from Australia, New Zealand to Europe and all the way to the US, Palestine supporters shout in unison against Israel on the anniversary of its creation. Lebanese people are casting their ballots in key parliamentary elections as the country is struggling with a deep economic crisis. Finland's Prime Minister says that the war in Ukraine means it's essential for her country to join NATO. That's why Russia warning Helsinki against abandoning its neutral status. This is World News from Tehran with me, your host, Behruz Najafi. Welcome. People take to streets in countries around the world in solidarity with Palestinians on the 74th anniversary of the creation of Israel, known as Nakba, or Day of Catastrophe. Thousands hit the streets of Australia, New Zealand, and the U.S., carrying Palestinian flags. Rallies in the cities of Sydney, Melbourne, Auckland, San Francisco, and San Diego also chanted anti-Israel slogans. Nakba Day commemorates the forced expulsion of Palestinians from their homeland during the creation of Israel in 1948. Similar events were held in European cities, including in London, Vienna, and Copenhagen on Saturday, where protesters denounced Israeli brutalities against Palestinians. Events are being organized throughout Palestine and globally, but the German capital, Berlin, has banned all public commemorations of Nakba, sparking criticism from pro-Palestinian groups.
Yet again, London streets have been brought to a standstill by pro-Palestinian activists calling for an end to Israeli crimes against humanity in the occupied territories. Such events are building momentum, and the calls for the last apartheid on earth to be dismantled are growing louder.
Atrocities are committed in the occupied Palestinian territories on a daily basis, from ethnic cleansing to murder. And for decades, Western media has managed to downplay the severity of the situation. But now, with social media and so many cameras recording the madness, it's almost impossible to bury the truth.
Only days earlier, a prominent Palestinian journalist died when she was shot in the face by Israeli forces. She was reporting on an army raid in the West Bank. Her death caused outrage, and scenes of her coffin bearers being beaten by Israelis made headlines. 229 rights groups have called for Israel to be held accountable for what they call a premeditated assassination. At Saturday's protest, Shirin Abu Akleh's life and work was honoured.
I feel that we have the duty to come here and to do that and to speak out. For example, just Shirin the other day was murdered, and all the reports, the news channels, they're reporting it as clashes. Even in her funeral, the clips that I saw were disgusting. And still, again, the way that they are being reported is as clashes. Now, Germany, they wanted to hold a protest for the murdered journalist, but Germany was not allowing them to do so.
There is a trade relation between Britain and Israel, which includes arms sales. So this country, Britain, buys armaments from Israel, which are being announced as tested on Palestinian people. So people always think that Britain is arming Israel, but it is not a one-way street. Britain is also buying arms from Israeli arms companies. And there are Israeli arms companies who are operating in Britain as well. They are producing in Britain.
A raft of new measures limiting public protest were recently added to the already controversial policing bill, and it might also become illegal to boycott, divest, and sanction entities like Israel, robbing public bodies of their right to make ethical decisions. It's the information age, and it remains to be seen how the UK hopes to maintain its democratic persona now that its grip on the media has loosened. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Hundreds of Palestinians gather in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah to mark the anniversary of the creation of Israel, known as the Nakba, or Catastrophe Day. Protesters wave Palestinian flags and held placards in support of the right of return for Palestinians expelled by the occupying regime. Protesters also carried pictures of journalist Shirin Abu Akleh, who was fatally shot during an Israeli raid on Wednesday. Dozens of Israeli settlers earlier stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds, what Palestinians described as an act of provocation. A counter-rally has been planned by the Palestinians. Meanwhile, Hamas resistance movement has issued a statement on Nakba. It's pledged to continue resistance until the liberation of Palestine and all goods from Israeli occupation. Nakba marks the beginning of the expulsion of Palestinians from their homeland in 1948.
A day reminding of calamity and ruin, of losing a homeland and means of livelihood. That's what Palestinians are reminded of each year on May the 15th. They call it the Nakba, meaning a catastrophe in Arabic. On that day in 1948, the so-called State of Israel was established. Attempts to create Israel had begun several decades ago, when Zionism emerged as a political ideology in Eastern Europe. Those attempts were shored up by Britain in 1917, when it issued the Balfour Declaration, backing the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. The declaration was included in a British mandate, itself part of a system the winners of the First World War agreed upon to rule the territories they had captured. Under the system, Palestine was ruled by Britain. Different reasons have been mentioned for why the British included the Balfour Declaration in their mandate for Palestine. But whatever those reasons are, the declaration is widely viewed as a catalyst for the Nakba, a disastrous time many historians refer to as the climax of the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. To create Israel, major Palestinian cities and hundreds of villages had already come under attack, scores of massacres carried out, and hundreds of thousands of people expelled from their homes. The ethnic cleansing of Palestinians continued in the years afterwards. In 1967, during a bloody conflict, Israel occupied more Palestinian land, including Jerusalem al-Quds, a city of great importance to the Palestinian people. Today, Israeli atrocities have taken other forms, from arbitrary detentions and killing of the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank to deadly airstrikes on the blockaded Gaza Strip. Decades on since the Nakba, more than 7 million Palestinians still live in refugee camps, mainly in neighboring Arab states. But wherever they live, all share the same hope that one day they will return to their ancestral homes. They say they have the right to return.
A Palestinian has succumbed to wounds he sustained from Israeli gunfire in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Daoud al-Zubaydi was shot by snipers during a raid on the Jenin refugee camp 2 days ago. He was a former prisoner in Israeli jails. Jenin has recently turned into a flashpoint due to repeated Israeli attacks. Regime forces have been raiding the area in search of suspects of deadly Palestinian operations deep inside Israel, including its capital, Tel Aviv. Several Palestinians have been killed in the raids so far. Veteran Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akla was also fatally shot by Israeli forces while covering one such raid. Now over to Lebanon. The people there are heading for polls to cast their ballots for a new parliament in the hope of reviving the country's battered economy. Some 4 million people are eligible to vote across 15 electoral districts that will be picking from among 700 candidates contesting for a 128-seat parliament. Results are expected on Monday. The elections are held amid an unprecedented economic crisis that began in 2019, leading to a currency collapse and plunging over 70% of the population into poverty. The last election was held in 2018, with the Hezbollah resistance movement and its allies winning the majority of seats. The Hezbollah chief blames the crisis on a U.S.-led conspiracy against his country. The next parliament is due to vote on key reforms required by the IMF to unlock financial support. It will also elect new president to replace Michel Aoun, whose term ends at the end of October. Now let's go to Beirut Live. Maryam Saleh, our correspondent, has been covering this since a few hours ago, I believe, since it started. Maryam, we're, I think, halfway through the vote there, local time. So tell us how things have been going on so far.
Well, so far we are seeing a very high turnout in most areas. Now, we have just come to the district of Beirut. This is the central Beirut district, and this is the second electoral district in Beirut. In order to give you an idea, this is one of the places where you see many people coming to vote. It's quite crowded here. This street alone contains 3 schools that are taken as electoral stations. You have many people here. You can see people holding flags for Hezbollah, you have the Amal movement also, and you also have other parties that are quite prominent here. The significance about Beirut City itself is that it is the, perhaps the only district that represents all the sects of Lebanon. And in the most, some areas you have more Sunnis, in other areas you have more Christians, but it's most basically all the sects of Lebanon are represented in seats here in Beirut. And the other uniqueness is that there were, in the past, there were always specific prominent political parties. This year around, we don't have the Future Movement running, the Future Movement headed by Saad Hariri, who decided to mainly take a break from the political scene, if we may say, for this term. And this is why we don't have a high turnout. But generally speaking, in Beirut, you don't have a high turnout. You have a lot of people who are expats, and some of them perhaps voted in the countries where they are abroad. Others have decided not to vote because they have very little hope in change. And that is partly because you have some of the groups that are considered responsible for the economic policies that have been ruling the country for the last 30 years. Many of them are the ones that are still running once more. And unfortunately, a lot of those people who do want real change, they either decided to abstain from the elections, as you have, we saw in, for example, the Joaquim family. There is one of the oldest families that have been struggling in Beirut in order to seek reform. They decided to abstain because they feel that this electoral law specifically would not help them come into parliament and represent them. And this is just one of the examples. You have other people who do want change. They were not able to find good alliances. And some of them did not make alliances with, for example, the Amal movement and Hezbollah. Hezbollah has decided to, of course, make an alliance. And as I said earlier, candidates that do not find an alliance or a slate where they can run with a group of candidates that they can run with together, then therefore they are disqualified. They are not allowed to run for the elections. And with that said, we have 26 extra slates this year, this term, more than we had in 2018. And therefore, that makes the fact that the voters are going to be distributed among all of those. But you do have certain groups that do have the higher chance of winning the seat. We spoke earlier to one of the members of parliament of Hezbollah, who is also running for the elections this term. He says and he believes that Hezbollah will once more gain the seats that they had in the previous elections, in the previous term. He believes in some districts it is quite clear. Of course, like, for example, in South Lebanon, it seems to be quite obviously where you have more supporters for Hezbollah, for the resistance, for the Amal movement, for example, and some other areas where you have a lot of support for the Free Patriotic Movement. They will definitely win those seats. However, in some places, like in Beirut, other areas, like, for example, Kasserwan and Jbeil, you have a lot of competition in those areas. It's not quite clear what would happen, but if I can just mention the fact that we have over here, for example, a prominent figure who was Saad Hariri, with the fact that he is not there, you have some of those who were in his party who had resigned from the party. They are running now for the elections, but a lot of people are still angry at the fact that they believe there was a political plan and plot to disqualify Hariri from the from politics, at least for this term, and therefore they are sitting at home and they're planning on not voting, or at least, you know, abstaining from voting for now. And so this is the case here in Beirut. Of course, we will try to give you a better image of all of Lebanon as much as we can to see what is happening and see how people are voting in this process. Up until now, there haven't been very major security incidents. There have been some squabbles here and there in some areas where you have the Lebanese Forces Party with, you know, some troubles and some squabbling in some areas. But other than that, there haven't been any major security breaches, as many people had feared, and the election process is going smoothly.
Okay, thanks for the update. Nayem Saleh, live for us in Beirut. A monitoring center affiliate with the Russian Defense Ministry says that Syrian air defenses shot down 60 missiles and a drone during Israeli air raids on Friday. The head of the Russian Reconciliation Center for Syria says that Israeli warplanes fired a total of 22 missiles at a research center in the northwestern city of Masaf, nearby port city of Banias. He says that the attack left five Syrians dead and two injured. On Saturday, Damascus urged the United Nations to issue a clear condemnation of, quote, the act of aggression. Israel frequently launches airstrikes in Syria. Damascus repeatedly denounced the attacks as a violation of its sovereignty and international law. Finnish Prime Minister Sanna Marin says that a war in Ukraine and Russia's threat make it necessary for Helsinki to join NATO.
Well, we are in the situation in Europe where Russia acts very aggressive to its neighbors. We are having war in Ukraine, so I think we are already there. And now we have to make sure that something that is happening in Ukraine right now won't ever again happen in Finland.
The comments came after Finnish President Sauli Niinistö held talks with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, over his country's bid to join the military alliance. Putin said there was no threat to Finland's security, so it should not abandon its neutrality policy. The Russian president believes that joining NATO will have a negative impact on Moscow-Helsinki relations. Meanwhile, the Kremlin has warned that it will take adequate precautionary measures if NATO deploys nuclear forces and infrastructure closer to Russian borders. It gave assurances that Moscow has no hostile intentions toward Finland and Sweden. Helsinki is expected to announce its NATO membership bid on Sunday, and Sweden will likely follow suit next. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome back to Aperture. We looked into the life of Muhammad Iqbal from his birthplace in Punjab province of British India, now in Pakistan, to his academic studies in the University of Cambridge. Iqbal was a very learned man who was known for his political ideologies and philosophical theories. He is fondly remembered as a great poet and scholar. The political content of Muhammad Iqbal's poetry is one of the most fascinating aspects of his work. Except for a few poems, his entire poetic endeavor is tinged with the political concerns of his time. Both domestic and international political events shaped his poetry. He not only responded to political events in his verse, but also inspired his fellow Indian Muslims through his poetry to find a way out of the political dilemma in which the British colonial rule had put them. Stay with us as we looked into how Iqbal helped his fellow Indian Muslims aspire to a better future and guided them on the road to freedom.
Iqbal's message is addressed only to the youth. He calls them Royal Falcons. As held by Iqbal, the Royal Falcon has five characteristics. Iqbal wants the youth to catch hold of Falcon's characteristics as much as possible. The five good attributes of the Royal Falcon, as seen by Iqbal, are flying high. So Iqbal wants the youth to fly high for sure. The second attribute is keen eyesight. The youth can fly high only if they have keen eyesight. Its third attribute is that it does not build a nest, nor does it follow richness. The fourth attribute, it loves solitude, as it is a source of creativity. The last attribute, as told by Iqbal of the Royal Falcon, is it does not eat the prey hunted by others. Iqbal wants the youth to show these five attributes.
Allama's poetry consists of certain periods.
His poetry was at first as the poetry of the day. He would say at that time, "My Urdu poems are like a building made of clay." Little by little, his Persian poems came into existence. Among the first Persian poems were the familiar secrets and the mysteries of rapture. Such poems end with Javed Name, or perhaps with "What Can Be Done, O Eastern People."
Gradually, Iqbal changes from a national poet to the poet of the Islamic world. His versified story, "The Familiar Secrets and the Mysteries of Rapture," is first translated into English by Reynold Nicholson and published in the region. Years later, his Javedname is translated into German and Turkish in 1957 by those who study Islam, including Anna Marie Schimmel. The book is published in Munich, Hermann Hesse. The German writer and a winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature writes an introduction to Javedname, as requested by the translator. Hesse writes, "Sir Muhammad Iqbal belongs to three intellectual domains. His works are the outcome of these three intellectual domains: Indian intellectual domain, spiritual domain, and Western thoughts domain."
There are three groups of Persian poets. The first, those who are absolutely meaning-oriented.
Iqbal, as a poet, is highly accomplished. He has bridged the gap between wisdom and heart.
The second, those who are pedantic. Meaning is absent in their poems. They pay attention to words and nothing more.
His poems touch the reader's sensations. Because they are so meaningful and precede even the thoughts forming in their minds.
The third, those whose poems are full of both words and meanings.
Mr. Hafez.
From among them, we can name Hafez and Saadi.
Such senses calm mind, imagination, and consequently heart. This is a rare attribute seen in such great poets as Hafez and Rumi. The attribute is common in all Iqbal's poems.
Allama Iqbal has mastery not only over words, but also over various meanings, meanings which come out of him and are derived from his thoughts. His meaning-oriented poems outnumber his other types of poems, just as Rumi's. Iqbal says, "There is no comparison between the melody and me. Speaking is only a pretext. I am pulling the camel, which has no rein."
Allama Iqbal, with a faith in Islam and a reasonable Gnostic faith indicating his deep certitude in God's sovereignty, moves his mind to search for secrets and mysteries of the creation. In his Islamic Gnostic poems, and such verified stories as The Souvenir of Hijaz, The Eastern Message, The Familiar Secrets, and The Mysteries of Rapture, he talks about the principles of internal ontology of things and idealization of the existential world. While his thoughts are at the height of their powers, he invites Muslims to solidify familiar philosophy exactly in accordance to monotheism, to bring about a new perspective, a new worldview into the Islamic world.
So many memories are related to this house. My father came to live in this house when he was 11. Now, what sort of memory do you want me to tell you? Talking about Iqbal's thoughts reminds us of the familiar thoughts as his central train of thought. We hear Iqbal saying, "To a mullah, a denier of God is an unbeliever. To me, more unbeliever is he who denies his own self."
Just ask, what is Iqbal's philosophy? The answer is, the philosophy of your own. Iqbal's philosophy is, in fact, the philosophy of one's own, or familiar philosophy. What is familiar philosophy? That you know your origin very well.
Never in my life have I been interested in the world's wealth or posts. I built this very house just to accept my wife's repeated requests. My wife's fate in this house had a different form. Here became a safe place for those in search of their identity. I clearly saw that most Muslims in the motherland had lost their Islamic identity, and to regain it, they need to struggle hard. The house, quiet corner, became a place for those who wish to fly thoughts of self-belief, something much needed by all.
The house originally belonged to my father, Javed Iqbal. The house title deed had already been issued to my grandmother. Upon the death of my grandmother, the deed was transferred to my father. Allama Iqbal would live here as my father's tenant. He paid the rent to my father every month or every 3 months.
Never did I lose my interest in my native land's people. My best time was when I was among people to see them struggle hard to earn their living. I was inspired by their uproar in the Anarkli district. Loftier than the heavens is the station of man, and the beginning of education is respect for man.
Iqbal lays heavy emphasis on the familiar secrets and mysteries of rapture, Familiarity, as seen by Gnostics, means to entertain the self, to fully know the self. It's a famous statement that knowing the self is meant knowing God. Iqbal emphasized, first and foremost, returning to the self. Search within yourself in order to know the self.
Iqbal invites us to know ourselves before doing anything else. Anything else. We shall heighten ourselves to become a human being, Paul Excellence.
From God's own being, the self got a being so. From God's own show, to self he gave a show. About this shining pearl, I know not where. It could be then without a river there.
Iqbal meant to look carefully at human beings on the one hand and to look carefully at Islamic ideology on the other hand. For that very reason, we see Iqbal describing in detail the Eastern society and the essence of Islamic thought.
Who is a selected man? A selected man is the one who is searched for by God. He is in a form desired by God. God wants that kind of human being. This is possible only if man searches for himself, to train himself in a desirable way, to maintain the self, to try hard to fully understand the self. This way finally leads to knowing well the Supreme Being.
The greatest message of Iqbal, as expressed in his poems, is to know yourself, to turn to your own self, to know the East, not the West.
Signs of going senile can be seen very easily in me. The tick-tock of the clock shows clearly the passage of my life. So quickly pass opportunities. So little time have I to reach the end of the line. Oh, the memory of those days when time's sword was allied with the strength of our hands and unveiled the face of truth. Our nails tore loose the knot of this world. Our bowing in prayer gave blessings to the earth. From the jar of truth we made rosy wine gush forth. We charged against the ancient taverns.
इस घर की तामीर हमारी दादी की ख्वाहिश पे की गई थी पर वो इस घर में
सिर्फ This house was built under my grandmother's wish.
उनकी यहां पे बीमार
But only for 2 or 3 days she lived here. चौथे
दिन वो फात पा गई. तो उसके बाद
She was sick when they carried her in a car. But she survived only for 2 or 3 days.
मेरे वालिद तब 11 साल के थे जब उनकी वालिदा फौत
At the age of 11 my father lost his mother when my aunt was about 6 years old. My father and my aunt would come here every day to see Allama who was lying on this bed. Allama called them and my aunt would come up to Allama and my father would sit on the other side of the bed. This way Allama would feel comfortable.
इस तरह वालिद लेट जाते थे
मैं उनके चली जाती थी शाम के वक्त शाम होनी तो स्कूल से आके
I usually went to see them after school
मैंने तो उनको इसी आदत
Allama was always lying on his bed and resting
मैं पास जाके लेट जाती थी तो वहीं पे सारे मेहमान
I was always beside him
हर वक्त लोगों का
other people would also go there
मिलना मिलाना मुसलसली जारी रहता था
इस घर में कई लोग अलामा को मिलने आ चुके हैं कायदे आजम मोहम्मद अली जिन्ना
Many came here to see him among them General Muhammad Ali Jinnah Jawaharlal Nehru Muhammad Ali Jauhar and many other intimate friends of Allama
Allama sahab apne bistar pe baithte the aur
They would come here just before or after midday to have a chat with Allama about topics like poetry philosophy or any other things
to ये अलामा की जिंदगी
अलामा स्पेंट हिज लास्ट डेज ऑफ लाइफ हियर
वो इस घर में गुजरा
I was well aware that the main reason why India went under the yoke of British colonization was lack of knowledge of self and reliance on others self awareness springs out self dependence and internal richness. Know yourself. Know your hidden parts. Nurture your parts and create a new world, which will compensate for old shortcomings and soul defects to pave the way for comprehensive development. It is the self which originates existence. It is self-awareness which gives birth to human values. It is the self which affects existence. What human beings see or intuit is a manifestation of the self through mysteries. The form of existence is an effect of the self. Whatsoever thou seest is a secret of the self.
Iqbal's philosophy is objective and tangible. He pulls down philosophy from the metaphysical world to make it tangible and applicable to common people. Iqbal's philosophy is therefore a practical philosophy. It can be put into practice.
O Muslims, you have to preserve your own self. You must follow God and His book, the Holy Quran. When you achieve success in making your own self, you can resist even the whole world. No one can harm you. What is the basis of survival? Survival is based on making your own self. It is the self, the nature mentioned by Quran. And this is the essence of Iqbal's thoughts. This is what Iqbal means of the concept of self. For that very reason, every member of the Islamic world should know this way of thinking, personally and socially.
Today we see a group of ignorant people who commit, under the name of Islam, the most heinous acts, though they are all against Islamic teachings. In fact, they are all Satan's companions and toys in the hands of those who want to mislead them. About these people, Iqbal says, Europe very well knows how to secure interests. While granting to this, takes a loan of that. It gives sustenance to Satan in a way that leaves perplexed even God.
Nowadays, there are calculated plots against Islam. The enemy is very active to destroy the Islamic world from within. I personally think that we need Iqbal's ideas about Islam now more than ever before. You are simultaneously a learned man, a Sayyid, a descendant of the Prophet. But tell me, are you a Muslim too?
A Muslim is called infidel by another Muslim. It is not a non-Muslim who calls him infidel. It is a Muslim. All problems are created and spread here and there by those who are pursuing only their own interests.
The phrase which brings unity to you all is, there is no God but Allah. As Iqbal says, the key to our unity, salvation, and survival, and a sign of familiarity, is in this phrase, there is no God but Allah. Those who follow this phrase never behead Muslims. Iqbal's basic philosophy is that all of us should be unified. All of us should form one single family. Muslims should get unified to guard the sanctuary. I mean Muslims from the Nile shores to the city of Kashgar.
Iqbal tells us to put aside personal interests and to move into a direction leading to social interests. Put aside your personal interests. Let's talk about our religion, our unity. We will end in success. Just because of his thoughts, Iqbal is living on today. I think so.
Just have a look at the tragic events caused by a group of people who are Muslims in name only, as if there has never been a person like Iqbal. His philosophy has sunk into oblivion, as if Iqbal never lived among us. This is a great sorrow, casting a shadow over all Iqbal's philosophy and thoughts. There is no memory of him anymore. The light of all his great books has gone out, the everlasting letter, the familiar secrets, the secrets of rapture, the Persian Psalms, what can be done, O people of the East, the route of philosophy in Iran, the Eastern message, and reconstructing Islamic religious thoughts. During his last days, Allama says, as Iran, full of unknown meaning, I am unable to endure censurers' sayings. Neither have I any option, nor am I coerced. I am but a living soil, always in revolution.
इसी तरह जब आखिरी रात थी अलामा साहब की तो वो दोनों बच्चे इसी दरवाजे पे आए.
Then came the last night of Allama's life. His two children came to have their last look at him. Allama was still conscious. Someone from Germany had come to see him, a friend of his or his teacher. The German called the two children and hugged them. My father was leaving the room, but my aunt wasn't. She wanted to stay with him for a while.
At the time, I felt I had to stay with Allama and to sit there motionlessly. Our tutor, Aunt Doris, came there to take me with her. I told her, I will stay here at least for a while.
Allama told the tutor,
she knows that this is the last meeting between the father and the daughter. That is why she doesn't want to leave. Let her stay.
She knows this is the last time she sees her father.
And finally, I felt something was going to happen. For that very reason, I didn't want to leave the place.
Early in the morning, Allama passed away. The muezzin was calling out the morning adhan. Here, beside this bed, was standing his close friend, Ali Bakhsh. There were some other friends too, although most of them were saying their morning prayers at the mosque at that time. Back then, the mosque was more like a house than anything else. Friends were there to say their prayers in congregation. After their prayers, Allama passed away. His last words were the two testimonies. Then his soul flew to the sky. I personally suppose people like Allama will come to this world several centuries later.
Allama Iqbal Lahori died at the age of 61 on April 21, 1938, after a life of diligence and hard work. In the last moments of his life, he put his hand on his chest, telling Ali Bakhsh, his man, I have a pain here. And upon uttering this ambiguous, meaningful remark, he bade farewell to the world. Many attended his funeral and accompanied him to his final resting place next to Masjid-e-Shah in Lahore. On his deathbed, Allama composed this song. Does a song gone come back again? No. Does a breeze come from Hijaz? No. There finally came to an end all those days of poverty. Does a Gnostic come back a second time? No. Allama's thoughts and philosophy will remain with us forever, only if we follow him.
Iqbal was a significant voice in the traumatic history of colonized India. His sensitivity to the plight of his people was sharpened both by his understanding of his roots and his adaptability to the demands of the new colonized world. Politics and philosophy were combined in Iqbal's poetry. Perhaps today, Iqbal's anti-colonial stance can be referred to as neo-colonialism is still plaguing the world. And that's it for this week's program. Until next week and another Aperture, it's goodbye.
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear listeners of this program, Lantern, thank you very much for joining us. The title of today's story in this part is The Duck and the Oyster. There was once a duck who was very fond of eggs. He visited the hen house very often and at the last got so greedy that he would swallow the eggs whole. One day the duck wandered down to the seashore. There he spied an oyster. In a twinkling, the oyster was resting in the dog's stomach, shell and all. It pained the dog a good deal. As you can guess, I've learned that all round things are not eggs, he said, groaning. Act in haste and repent at leisure, and often in pain.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
The Holy Quran highlights the case that some other people, especially, I mean, the communities that appeared before the advent of Islam, they showed this kind of moral trait. And because of this, they received the punishment, of course, after a time. And it was because this characteristic, I mean, horridness, is really abominable. At the same time, we find that in the case of the Prophet Moses, as indicated in the Holy Quran, some people were really in a hurry and urged the Prophet Moses that they wanted to see God in person and in material manifestation. And because of the insistence in this regard, they received a very strange, very severe punishments. And the case is very much elaborated in the Holy Quran. Now we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes answers some of those, the effects of some people's being in a hurry. And they may reach the needs, especially the material needs, rather fast, in a very fast way. However, we find that in the case of faithful communities, they've been instructed to show forbearance and patience and tolerance. This is because those people who are faithful are usually people of reflection and people of consideration. From this, we find that an instance is that the prophet Jonah, Yunus, received some people's, I mean, his own people's anger because of inviting them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, at the same time, because of sleep, he received some examination from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he got entangled and imprisoned in the abdomen of a very large fish, of a whale, in the abdomen of a very large whale for around 40 days. And during that time, he started in the abdomen of a very large whale, he started offering prayers to God so that he would be rescued. And had it not had been because of his sincere repentance, he was destined to remain in the abdomen of the whale forever and ever. This is indicated in the Surah As-Safat, verses 139 to 145, in the Surah Al-Qalam, verses 48 and 49, and the Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 87, and other places in the Holy Quran.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
At the same time, we find that, such a kind of being in a hurry is highlighted in the case of the community of the Prophet Moses, the earliest Jewish community, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala marks in the Holy Quran that characteristic was really very abominable. At the same time, we find that in the case of the Islamic history, we find that some people in some of the battles inflicted against the earliest Muslim community, some Muslims in the earliest Islamic community wanted to reach military victory over the opponents as soon as possible, almost instantly. And the Holy Quran in many places instructs people to show forbearance and to look for the better and more bright future rather than receiving whatever they want almost instantly. In our daily lives, we find that we may consider some people who are really very restless and they want to reach the desired effects almost as soon as possible. Now we find that according to a prophetic statement, إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ النَّاسَ الْعَجَلَةِ وَلَوْ كَانَ أَنَّ النَّاسَ تَثَبَّتُوا لَمْ يَهْلِكْ أَحَدٌ. In fact, being in a hurry led people to destruction and deterioration. And had it not had been some people who show forbearance, the whole community, had it not had been because of some people who show forbearance, other people wouldn't receive any harm. The whole community would be established. At the same time, we find that sabr or patience has got so many meanings and senses in the Islamic instructions. So one of them is being patient in not answering positively to Satan for being tempted by him. That is, giving a strong negative answer to satanic temptations. Another sense of sabr or patience is being willing to receive the divine favor at the proper time that it will come to us. And another one is not that in haste to do everything ahead of its time. We find that sometimes in all of the, throughout the Holy Quran, we find that in the cases of the Quranic accounts of the lives and times of the divine prophets, as well as other personalities to whom references are made in the Holy Quran, we find that in this connection, those people who have been successful, they are those people who have been patient enough in order to wait for the divine respite and the divine compensation. Thank you.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.